If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 13, or just wait till it shows up on the screen. John chapter 13, verse 1, a touching verse. Christ is entering the last week of his life. And John 13, 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." The personal sacrifice that Jesus made in coming to earth is surely unimaginable to us earthbound creatures. The personal sacrifice that the Father made in allowing his only begotten Son to live in squalor and in agony can be understood only in hints and symbols. We tend to find our mind boggled at such things, and we ask, but why would God do this for us? Why would Jesus choose to become a sacrificial lamb for such as us? What would he get out of this infinite and horrible exchange? The answer from Scripture is truly stunning. He did it out of pure love. A study that I have brought to you before, I found written in one of the commentaries by Leon Morris, where he did a study on the word love. The word agape in the Greek is the word that in the New Testament is used most of all for true Christian love and the very love of God. And so this is so instructive, so seminal, that I wanted you to get this in your thinking, that when we talk about God's love, when we talk about the agape love, it is a singular and important concept. Leon Morris says, "Agape was not in common use before the New Testament, but the Christians took it up and made it their characteristic word for love. It is a new word for a new idea. Whereas the best concept of love before the New Testament was that a love for the best one knows." This is where you're shopping, see? And then you find the best one that you can tell, and you say, "I love that one." That's the love. That was the best love could come up with before New Testament times. That was the best that they could come up with, but the Christians thought of love as the quality we see displayed in the cross. It is a love for the utterly unworthy, a love which proceeds from a God who is love. It is a love lavished upon others without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. It proceeds rather from the nature of the lover than from any merit in the beloved. Why would he love me? And the answer we're expecting is, he saw something in me that was good enough that he said, "I'll choose that." That was not the basis of his love. His basis of his love was his own nature. The Christian who has experienced God's love to him while he was yet a sinner has been transformed by the experience. Now he sees men in a measure as God sees them. He sees them as the objects of God's love, as those for whom Christ died. Accordingly, his attitude, the Christian's attitude toward them, is one of love, of self-giving agape. He comes to practice the love which seeks nothing for itself, but only the good of the loved one. It is this love which Paul unfolds in 1 Corinthians 13. So an important recognition I have mentioned before that the songwriters often have pondered, you know, why should he love me so? And then one of them got it right and said, he saw beyond my fault. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. And that's it. It was not the goodness, but the neediness that broke his heart, that urged his love. So I have only 2 points to share with you tonight, talking about the love that motivated Jesus Christ to come at Christmas time to save us. The first is this, that Jesus came to provide salvation out of pure love, that he chose to come knowing perfectly what it would demand of him. He came to provide it out of pure love. Think about it this way. He did not receive any additional good by our salvation. He is the greatest good, and therefore could not receive any additional good by the work that he did for our salvation. He was already at the ultimate. He doesn't get anything out of this deal. Pain, suffering, all of that he got, but no benefit. There was no benefit to him. The benefit was entirely on our part. John 3:16, for God so loved, and so here is the word thus. He thus loved. He talked earlier about the sacrifice, and now he says, in this way, God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. To sacrifice your son for this cause was that ultimate act of the Father's love. He gave his only begotten son that for the purpose that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John Gill says the moving cause of it, redemption, is the everlasting love of God, which, as it is the source and spring of every blessing of grace, the gift of Christ to be the Redeemer of his people flows from this love. We think about the terms of grace and mercy and kindness and gift that is used of our salvation. And all of these are subsets of love. It is mercy based on love. It is grace based on love. Kindness and a gift based upon that love. Listen again with sensitive ears to 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this that I'm about to tell you, was manifested, made visible or known, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The alternative is death, and that eternal death. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. This is not about us initiating this work, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation refers to that which will satisfy God, which ultimately will make him happy. God was not happy with sin. God was not happy with sinners. God is not happy with sinners. But through the sacrifice of Christ, he would be satisfied. A sermon by St. Augustine so many, many years ago tells us that God's love shown in our hearts should find an echo in our hearts. And this touched me. I wanted to share it with you. St. Augustine says, Now that which forgiveth is none other than charity, the true Christian love. Take away charity from the heart, hatred possesseth it. It knows not how to forgive. Let charity be there, and she fearlessly forgiveth, not being straitened, narrowed, restricted. And this whole epistle, 1 John, which we have undertaken to expound to you, see whether it commendeth aught else than this one thing, charity. Love is the focus of it all. Nor need we fear lest by much speaking thereof it come to be hateful. If we keep talking about it and talking about it, are we going to hate hearing about the love of God? He says, don't fear that. For what is there to love if charity come to be hateful? We have nothing left to love. It is by charity that other things come to be rightly loved. Then how must itself be loved? Let not that then which ought never to depart from the heart depart from the tongue. If the love of God will never depart from your heart, let it never depart from your tongue. This whole concept of Christ doing what he did out of pure love is Christian. It is not religious. It is not of the world. It is not, never has been invented by world superstition and concepts. Study, if you will, the world's religions, and you find there are classes talking about comparative world religions. And this is where they never really come to Bible-believing fundamental Christianity, because it's completely different from all the rest. They do come to Romanism as the example of Christianity, but in doing so, they show how it balances out. It's like so much of the other world religions. And the idea behind it all is this weighing in the balance thing. Can I be good enough that God will accept me? I have a pile of sins on one side of the balance, and if I keep doing the good, if I keep doing that which makes the church or the synagogue or the temple of some kind, if it makes it appreciated, well, then finally I can balance and just overwhelm my sins, and then everything's okay. That goes back to ancient Egypt and their animal-headed gods and so on. They have it right there on the pyramid walls, the balanced scale, and the good deeds are weighed against the bad deeds. They all were striving after a concept, but they were so limited in their human understanding. They didn't get that the actual work could be done by Christ himself, because they never could understand why would he do that. They recognized that they wouldn't do that for somebody. And so it didn't enter into their mind that God would do that, that Christ would do that. But he did. This is Christianity. This is what makes Christian understanding different from everything else. The second thing that I want to share with you tonight is that Jesus offers his salvation in free love. Free love got a bad name in the 60s. It meant sex, not love, and free meant without worrying about marriage. But the ultimate meaning of it is that, like a Christmas present that you bestow upon your children, your grandchildren, it is all for the joy of seeing them happy with something that you've found. It's not trying to win them over. You're not trying to be, maybe not entirely, to be the best grandparents. You know, yeah, maybe that's a little part of it there. But you give freely. There are no strings attached. There's nothing that says, and now you owe me, you see. It is that pureness of love by which our salvation is offered. He accomplished everything that needed to be done. He did it, leaving us no cost. We could go into the definition of the word justification. But John Gill says this, the free grace of God, that's his topic. And then he explains, for grace, if it is not altogether free, is not grace, and which is no other than unmerited love. He says, we say grace, but what we mean is love, unmerited love. That is, it's not a love because you earned it. It is a love that was extended to those who were not even interested, in fact. Unmerited love, clear of all conditions, merit and motives. No conditions, no merit, no motives in the creature. It is at the bottom, it is at the basis of our redemption by Christ. For as we are justified freely by his grace, and the word freely there means literally without cost, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, so that redemption that is in and by Christ is of free grace. The gift of Christ is a free grace gift. His being sent and delivered up to death are owing to the grace of God. We can't find any other motive, nor do we find then, since that is the motive, any conditions that we have to meet. I don't have to be so good and then I can get saved. People worry about that. You know, I haven't been to church for a long time, you know. Well, what do you think? Then that God only extends his love to people who've been coming to church for a while, see? The idea that we have to warm up his heart, see? That is not God's way. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, we don't have to say free gift. That's what gift means. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam Clark emphasized this. He, ever so often, he just breaks into preaching when he's writing his comment. A man may merit hell, but he cannot merit heaven. The apostle does not say that the wages of righteousness is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The wages of righteousness is eternal life. No. But that this eternal life, even to the righteous, is the gracious gift of God. And even this gracious gift comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. He alone has procured it. And it is given to all those who find redemption in his blood. A sinner goes to hell because he deserves it. A righteous man goes to heaven because Christ has died for him and communicated that grace by which his sin is pardoned and his soul made holy. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I believe this refers to Christ. Ephesians 2:7-10, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, that free gift, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are not born again by good works, but for good works, unto good works. We are to enter into that once we're saved. So God's end purpose is to reveal the greatness of his love. This is why he started it, to demonstrate, to show the greatness of his love. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, as many who write on this, the writer has to say at the depth of my heart, I'm just amazed at what has been done here. Listen to him. But what strikes us most in this passage is the exuberance of the grace itself. Twice over, the apostle exclaims, "By grace you're saved." Imagine that, he says. Once in verse 5, in an eager, almost jealous parenthesis, where he hastens to assure the readers of their deliverance from the fearful conditions just described, back in verses 1 through 3 and 5. Again, deliberately and with full definition, he states the same fact in verse 8. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It does not come of works, to the end that none may boast." This is the Expositor Bible translation of the verse. And then he goes on to say the words we find there in that passage: mercy, love, kindness, grace, gift. What a constellation is here. You see that beautiful constellation. These terms present the character of God in the gospel under the most delightful aspects, and in vivid contrast to the picture of our human state outlined in the beginning of the chapter. We were sinners, but God is love. Mercy then describes that part of God's love that shows pity toward feeble, sinning men. Grace describes that part of God's love that gives to a needy humanity. Christ is the embodiment of grace, the cross its supreme expression, the gospel its message to mankind, and Paul himself its trophy and its witness. Kindness describes that part of God's love that deals gently with a fragile humanity. And finally, God's love, this infinite goodwill of God toward men, takes expression in the gift. This is the gift. He bought it, he wrapped it, he sent somebody to us to deliver it. This is the gift of Christ, the gift of righteousness, the gift of salvation. We need to sense what this is all about. God's end purpose is to love a grand host of his creatures. We see this expressed in Revelation 3:9. He says, "You're having trouble now where you are in your church. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet." We're not asking for anybody's worship, but he says they're going to bow, they're going to grovel before your feet. Right now, they're giving you the trouble. And then he says this: "They will worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Andrew Bonar, great old commentator, said, "It is this tender love that he shows in heaven as well on earth. It cheered John in Patmos, and it breathes through these seven epistles, the letters to the seven churches, and very beautifully in our text," which is the verse we just read. What considerate kindness, patience, and gracious meekness are embodied in these words. Hard and sore is our daily struggle. He sees it and is not angry, but pities. This daily struggle, this is our struggle against sin. Okay? He sees it and is not angry, but pities and loves and helps. He sees us trying to bear up, yet often sinning, fighting, yet often overcome, endeavoring to master our weariness, yet often overmastered by it, laboring, yet often despairing of success. And as he sees us thus overwhelmed, he pities us most tenderly and steps in to help. He opens the door. He keeps it open. He cheers us with words of love. He comforts us in our tribulation and supplies us with heavenly cordials in our day of need. And I think a cordial here is sort of an energy booster thing that he's talking about. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How greatly you are loved. So great that it is compared to the very love of the Father to the Son. Will that love ever fail? Will Christ ever fall out of favor with the Father? What an ignorant question. And neither shall we. And so, what he has done for us, he did out of pure love, and what he offers to mankind is offered as free love. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are overwhelmed with the realization that you are love and that all of your work has been done to illustrate that love. And so Christ gained nothing but heartache by coming. And so at Christmas, when we sing Born to Die and other such songs that remind us that he came not expecting the best, but understanding that it would be the worst. And he did so because he loved us. In that love, he knew there was no other possible way for us to be saved. Left to our own devices, every single human would have to die and go to hell. I ask that you might help us in the Christmas time with all of the various themes vying for our attention, to stay centered and focused on the fact that this is the love that you have shown, the love that you are, illustrated for us in such a dramatic way. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps tonight you would say, Pastor, I have not really focused on the fact that this is all about his love. This is not about sacrifices and offerings and my service. It's all about him loving me. And I just want to love him back. If that's your concern, if that's your desire, if that's your emphasis tonight, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, that's my dedication to God tonight. To understand that it's all of love, and that it calls for an echo of that love in my heart. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Just asking for that dedication. Yes, amen. Amen. Others quickly. Yes, amen. Father, how we thank you then that we can recognize that behind everything, creation, redemption, the coming of Christ, there is at the heart of it a desire for you to understand who you are, what you are, for you are love embodied. And there was no sacrifice too great for you to accomplish for us what we could not do for ourselves. And in our helpless and in our filthy state, you pitied us, and a tender love gave your very Son that we celebrate in this Christmas time, to die for us, that we might have what you offer. Strengthen us then by understanding that it is love that is the heart of the Christian life. We can't overemphasize that. We may, however, forget it in the midst of busy times, and especially at the time of Christmas. And so we ask that you might center us, focus us, upon that heart of the matter, the true heart of love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.